Please stand out of respect for God's word in Romans and hear the miraculous miracle of why we're saved by Christ's mercy. Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this text yet again this week, we thank you that your word is incredibly rich because you are the one who speaks to us in it. And so, once again, would you draw us by your Spirit to see the glories of Christ, to hear from you, and that you would help us to offer ourselves to you in worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to begin by asking an artsy sort of question. So that is a question that people who are into art probably will like, and maybe some of you won't. So if you had to write a song that caught the gist of your life, and I realize some of you are like, I've never written a song, I hate poetry, oh, this is terrible. But if you had to write a song that caught the gist of your life, what would the chorus of that song be? Right? The chorus or the refrain, it's that repeated line, that theme that ties your story together, that takes the various verses that might talk about different experiences, different things that happened, but it somehow brings it together. Is it a love story theme? A la Taylor Swift. Romeo, take me somewhere we can be alone. I'll be waiting. All there's left to do is run. You be the prince. I'll be the princess, baby. It's a love story. Say yes. Yeah, some of you know this. Swifties out there. Just one more, right? Or later, Taylor Swift. Tired of people judging her from the sidelines. Because the player's going to play, and the hater's going to hate. I'm just going to shake it off. You didn't know that you were going to get Taylor Swift today, but I know there's at least a couple of Swifties in our congregation, and so that is for you. In all seriousness, though, like, think about, you know, you listen to music, and there's always usually a chorus in most of the music we listen to that's somehow bringing the song together. If you had to capture the theme of your life, what would it be? Is it struggle? Is it difficulty? Is it a theme of victory and triumph and achievement? When the voice inside your head, and I think you all know what I'm talking about, that voice that assesses, that evaluates, that judges, when that voice sums you up and evaluates you, what is the theme of your story? My guess is that for many of us, failure is somewhere in the mix. It might be failure connected with fear. And this doesn't just have to be for young people, but it was my experience doing campus ministry that anyone probably from like high school to college to their early 20s, maybe even early 30s, there's this fear, this decent part of your life that's organized around trying to basically not just mess everything up. There's all the plates that are spinning, all the balls that you're juggling, you have all these opportunities, and you just feel this anxiety of, I just have to try to not screw up my life. Maybe that's not you. Maybe for you, it's that you feel like you've actually failed to really accomplish what you want. You failed to get to where you hoped you would be. Or maybe it's a failure in a very specific part of your life, a failure in a relationship, regrets, mistakes, things that you did. Or maybe it's just this general vibe of, I'm just not enough. I'm just not enough. The hymns and songs of the church, the best of them, have this beautiful role in helping us to tell our stories and sing our songs with a greater clarity and accuracy because they set our stories in context, in the context of our God who is unimaginably faithful and good, loving, and kind. I want you to think about that second song that we sang this morning. If you want, you could even turn there and look at the lyrics. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be. The last 2 weeks, as we've been looking at this passage in Romans, we've been focusing on that command to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. And one of the things that we've said is that this is about communion with God. In the gospel, God has given himself to us, and we are called to give ourselves to God, that we might experience communion with him, this deep relationship of intimacy, of mutual giving and delight. And we said last week that this idea of giving ourselves to God, it's something that might sound as if that would just completely burn you out, grind you into the dust, because how could you possibly ever give everything to God? But what we saw last week is that in giving ourselves to God, in relinquishing control, it's actually the most human thing we do, and it restores our humanity. Like we sang in verse 2 of that same hymn, I yield my flickering torch to thee. At times, I'm just a faintly burning wick. I'm barely hanging on. But when I yield and I give myself to God, what happens? My heart restores its borrowed ray. But can we actually do this? Can we actually give ourselves to God? And I want this morning to ask that question from a specific angle. In light of our struggles, our imperfections, our inconsistencies, our failures, and our sins, can we do this? I mean, is this the sort of thing that, like, it sounds nice in theory, but in actual practice, and in our actual lives, and where our lives are at, it's just so far removed from reality. Maybe a better way to ask the question is, can strugglers and sinners and those who at times feel like failures and like they're never enough, can people like us offer ourselves to God? And does God even want someone like that? So let's look at this text again this morning, and two questions that I want us to think about. First, how can we offer our whole selves to God in light of sin and struggle and imperfections and all of that? How can we? And then second, what does God say about that offering? What does he think about it? So first, how can we offer our whole selves to God? Remember where we've been in Romans. About a month ago, we were in Romans chapter 3, if I remember correctly, and one of the things that Romans does, I think, is it just pulls the curtain back on the depth and the extent of the human problem of sin. And we said about a month ago or so that from a human, you know, viewpoint, from our vantage point, it's like we're looking at a tip of an iceberg. We can all recognize things that we haven't done or that things we've done that are not right. And any person who is aware at all can think of things that they've said or they've done or they've thought that were not good and were hurtful or destructive. We've done bad things. We've made bad choices, sure. But God in His Word actually like exposes how deep and how serious this problem is. That it's not just actions, but it's actually our entire being, our whole way of existence, our orientation is off. We've failed to be what a human being is meant to be. And if you're newer to Romans or to Christianity, or maybe you're someone who, you know, you weren't in church for a while, but now you're back in church and you're really thinking about these things, Romans can be kind of overwhelming. If you're taking all of this in, it can be kind of overwhelming because God speaks with such clarity here, exposing how deep the problem is. I mean, one of the things the gospel of Jesus tells us is however we've assessed our spiritual state, it's worse than we imagined. But then we can get stuck there. And let me say, I think sometimes some of us in the church, we can get stuck there. We want to take seriously what the Bible says about sin, but then we can get stuck there and we can have this real hopelessness. Like maybe you're recognizing the depth of sin in your life and you see the selfishness and you see that it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And then you think about what you know of God and the perfection of God and the perfection of Jesus, and you are really and truly grateful that God has made a way for you to be right with Him through Jesus. But when you think of giving your whole self to Him, at least one question is, how could I ever give Him anything that He would even want? I mean, look at me. And look at how messed up I still am. How could I possibly do this offering myself to God right? And if I can't do it right, what's the point of even trying? So let me ask the question again. How can we offer ourselves to God? What's the way, the means by which we can do this? And if you look in the text, we see the answer. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's by the mercies of God that we can do this and we're called to do this. So what does that mean? Right? I think for quite a while, I understood this phrase to mean something like this. Look at what God has done for you. Look at what He did for you in Jesus and how He forgave you. And now, in light of that reality, it's time for you to live for Him. And you could imagine a way of thinking that would develop from this that goes something like this. Wow, Jesus did so much for you. Come on. Can you do something for Him? The least you could do would be to do something for Him. Look at what God has done. Come on, guys, get with the program. Don't you want to respond to that? But let me say, this misses the fullness of what Paul is saying here, because virtually every single commentary written on this letter will tell you that phrase, by the mercies of God, is Paul's way of summing up chapters 1 through 11. So what that means is if you've read through Romans 1 through 11 or you know things in Romans 1 through 11, what this means is that the mercies that he's referring to are not just past mercies. As glorious as those mercies are. In other words, it's not, well, 2,000 years ago, God did this wonderful thing for you in Jesus, and now it's your turn to show God how much you are going to respond to that. If you understand this phrase, by the mercies of God, you have to consider all that falls under that glorious umbrella. It's not just past mercies, it's present mercies, it's future mercies. It's past mercies like forgiveness. The atonement of Jesus, fully paying the penalty of our sin so that we can be justified before God. We can be declared righteous even though we're sinners. We are declared not guilty and righteous. But it's also present mercies like the gift of the Spirit, being spiritually alive right now. It's being united to a resurrected Savior so that you're delivered from the power of sin, so that in your life you can experience communion with God right now, and by the Spirit you can put to death sin and live unto God. It's being conformed to Jesus right now. But it's not even just that. It's future mercies, like a certain future that those who have been called and those who have been justified will be glorified. It's the mercies that we've not even experienced yet, but we know will happen because God loved you at your worst. And if He, as He says, if I gave my Son for you, how will I not with Him give you all things? This is the future mercies of new creation, resurrected bodies, fully conformed to the image of God. Shall anything separate you from my love in Jesus, God says? Will anything keep me from getting you there? No. And this is why I had the beginning of Romans 5 printed. Because Romans 5 says so much, but I just want us to consider a little bit more about those present mercies, those right now mercies. Look at what Paul says is presently true of a believer in Jesus in Romans 5. He writes, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have received God's gift of righteousness by faith, if you've been made right with Him, Paul says, we have peace with God through Jesus. When Paul says we have peace with God, he's talking about a profound change that has happened in our relationship with God. The way that we typically use the word peace in everyday language really does not get this across. So if you think about the conflicts that are in the world right now, Russia and Ukraine or Israel and Palestine, if these nations and peoples were to enter into peace talks to end the war, what we're talking about is the kind of peace that says, we're not going to try and kill you anymore. We're not going to be openly hostile and try to attack you. But that's not the peace that the Bible is talking about. To be at peace in the Bible is not so much the absence of something, but the presence of something. It's not merely the ending of fighting, it's the restoring of a relationship. Russia and Ukraine, at some point, maybe they will enter into some kind of peace talks and they will have some kind of peace, but that is far from reconciliation and the healing of the relationship and wholeness. But that's what the Bible means when it talks about peace. To be at peace with God is to be restored into wholeness with the Creator. It's not a neutral space where you're given a second chance to try and do better this time. You have been restored to wholeness and harmony through Jesus. Look at verse 2. Through Him, that is through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, through Jesus, you have come into a whole nother realm of existence, where you live and you move and you have your being in this realm where grace is king and grace reigns because Jesus reigns. If you're a Christian, you exist and you stand and you live and you do life in a space that's characterized by one word, grace. You're not under law. You're not condemned. You're not guilty. You're in the space of God's favor. Look at verse 5 where he writes about in this gracious realm where we exist and live, God shows His love toward us, giving us His Spirit, pouring His love into us through His Spirit that we might know in the depths of our being that we are His, that we belong, that we are loved. If you're still wondering how to answer the question I started with, your theme of your song and your life is God's mercy. And we're going to sing about this in our last few songs. Your story is a story of mercy. Tis mercy all. It's all mercy. Immense mercy. Free. This mercy is more than a match for your heart. It's not even a fight between your heart and God's mercy. It's not a fair fight at all. This mercy is active toward you right now, keeping you from utter despair in your struggles. This mercy, God's free goodness and his grace toward you, revives and restores you. And this is what you need to offer yourself to God. Remember, we've said that if this offering to ourselves to God is communion, if that's what it's about communion with God, then it can't be something where God has done his part and he stands back just to watch and see what you're going to do. You see, God doesn't just accomplish redemption and then leave you to figure it out and show him how grateful you are. He's with you every step of the way. And do you see how different that is? He's with us every step of the way because his mercies are with us. Because he has given himself to us in Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, he's given us mercies past. He's given us mercies right now and mercies promised in the future. This is how you offer yourself to God, through his mercies. And when you do this, when you present your body as a sacrifice by the mercies of God, what does he say about it? What does he think about it? How does he evaluate it? Look at verse 1 again. Paul gives us three adjectives about such an offering. It is living, which is really important because if you remember in the Old Testament, you can't offer a dead animal. It has to be living. Apart from Jesus and the work of the Spirit, you are not alive to God, which means if you are not a believer, you cannot offer yourself to God. But if you have been touched by the mercies of God, if you have received God's mercies, if you have believed in Jesus, when you offer yourself to God, you do so as one who is alive. When you offer yourself by the mercies of God, it's not only an offering that is living, but it's an offering that is holy. Because by the death of Jesus, we've been cleansed of our corruption and our defilement, and we've been set apart and consecrated to God. Your offering is holy. And finally, it is well-pleasing to God. I realize the translation in front of you has acceptable to God, which is not technically wrong, but I think it has such a different ring in our ears that it does not help us to understand what this is saying. The word that Paul uses here is kind of a compound word with a prefix that means good, and then another word that means pleasing. So well-pleasing is a wonderful translation. And elsewhere in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul talks about these gifts that a church had sent him to help him while he's in prison. And he refers to these gifts as an offering, as a sacrifice, and then using the same exact word, almost every English translation translates it as well-pleasing to God. And I think it's important for us to hear the right tone in the descriptor of well-pleasing. Let me just give a quick example. Some of you were at my house for the progressive dinner that our church did last Saturday, which was so awesome and so much fun. If you haven't ever done the progressive dinner, this is one more plug. Next year, don't miss out on the progressive dinner. But imagine if I was feeling kind of unsure and I was worried about the food, and I didn't know if everybody was having a good time, and I asked my guests in kind of this, like, sheepish way, like, so how was everything? And one person responds, it was well-pleasing. And the other person says, it was acceptable. right? That is like universally different. So we have to hear the tone here. When you offer yourself to God by his mercies, that offering is well-pleasing. God receives it with delight. And you might ask, how? How could he? I mean, I'm still sinful, and I probably don't do it right. I don't, you know, I'm not perfect in my offering of myself to him. So how could this please him? Well, I want to tell you about a wall in our home. It's one of the walls in our living room, and on this wall there hangs a bunch of pictures, artwork that our children have done. And they're all special to us in different ways. But there's one piece that gives my wife, Erin, particular joy and delight. And it's a drawing that our son Liam did when he was 5. And if you were at our house and you looked at this drawing, it wouldn't look particularly special. It's brown stick figures, and there's 4 of them, because there's 4 people in our house. But if you sat with it a little bit, you would at least notice that, well, one of the stick figures' eyes are green, and 3 of them are blue. And that's because Aaron's eyes are green, and Liam and mine and Abby's eyes are blue. And this picture is well-pleasing to Erin. It is a delight to her. Why? Why does the picture hang on our wall, and why does it give Erin such joy? And there's at least 2 reasons. But one is because it came from our son. There's a relationship. There's a communion. And that relationship is one that's characterized by wholeness and peace. And our children have a status in our home. They belong and they are loved. If some random child gave me a picture, as nice as that would be, it's not going up on the wall. I'm sorry. Right? But so that's one reason. But there's a second reason, I think. That picture, though it is not a perfect drawing, no one would be able to look at that picture and pick Erin out of a lineup. It doesn't fully capture Erin and all that she is. It gives her joy because there is something that is true, something that he recognized was true. Mommy's eyes are green. And a parent takes deep joy when their child is maturing and growing up, and they recognize something about us, or the truth of something about our family, or something in the world, and they're growing up into it, and they're relating to us. And if you're a parent, I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this is how we relate to God. If you are a Christian and you've trusted in Christ, you have a status, and you've been restored in your relationship with him, and you belong to him, and you're his child. And you will never fully grasp who God is, but just like my son's picture, when we offer ourselves to God by his mercies with renewed minds that are beginning to understand even the smallest bit of who God is and what he's done and what he's promised, and we're responding to him in that, it is deeply, deeply pleasing. And as you grow and mature in Jesus, and as you give yourself to God, as you connect the dots in your life between what God has done and who he is and what he's promised, and you offer yourself to him and you serve him with your life, that is pleasing to him. If you've entrusted yourself to Jesus, the theme of your life, the theme of your song, is one of mercy. Past, present, and future mercy. Let me just add this as kind of an aside at the end. If you're here this morning and you really struggle with your fallenness, it is not more biblical but less biblical for you to so focus on your sins that you diminish the grace of Jesus toward you. God doesn't want you to do that. And so as we turn to this time where we turn to God in prayer and confession, for many of us, perhaps for all of us, one of the ways that we can confess to God is to say, we don't really believe the grace and the mercy that you have for us.